All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and find your way back to your seats. And y'all seem like you're pretty lively this morning. I like that. All right, so feel free to like amen or whatever. You can keep me awake. All right, well, I have a question for you this morning. What is something that you go all in for? What is something that you go all in for? And maybe we need to start with the definition of all in. You say, what exactly do you mean all in, Pastor John? I put it on the screen there, so if you want to go there. But all in, it's just a phrase, right? All in. It kind of means like you are fully committed, you are dedicated to something without holding back. You know, you've given your full effort, your energy, your resources, all those things. You are all in. So maybe many of you probably heard that before. But what is something that you go all in for? People go all in for a lot of different things, right? They go all in relationships, all in their career, all in their education. I know a lot of people who are driven, they're all in for like an entrepreneurial thing. Like I'm gonna lead this, I'm gonna create this. People are all in when it comes to like sports and athletics, right? We watch college football, we see, all right, they've almost lost the game. Maybe they weren't all in, or you know, that's a lot of times what's said. Or we go all in on our music, right? And our the things that we create, the arts, people just go all in that. Maybe it's personal growth. Maybe you feel like, I wanna be all in about leadership and I wanna learn everything I can about leadership, right? And so there's all these areas that we could be all in on, right? Well, what about our spiritual life? I know we're in church, right? And you say, yeah, Pastor John, I want to be all in for Jesus, right? Okay, I hope so. And that's our desire. And I know that sometimes that always doesn't happen, but I think we would all agree and say that, you know, we believe that God desires and he wants us to be all in for our faith. But here's a secondary question for you this morning, though, is but what would it look like to be all in your faith? What would it mean? What would it imply if we were all in our walk with Christ? We're going to look at that this morning. When I think about people in the Bible who were all in, there's several people we could talk about, several people that we could use as illustrations. But one of the people that I think about most in the Bible is all in, is the Apostle Paul, right? I don't think anybody would deny that the Apostle Paul was all in his faith, especially when we know and understand everything that Paul went through and what he did. He's all in, right? Definitely for sure. So this morning we're going to look in, we're continuing through the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts 21. And we're going to look at this section about Paul here. Paul was wrapping up his third missionary journey, and we're going to pick up this morning. He comes back into Jerusalem, and he's kind of telling, he's called the elders together to report to them, and we're going to see what he did. So if you have your Bibles, if you're able to stand in honor of God's word, I'm going to be in Acts 21. I'm going to start in verse 17. If you're able to stand in honor of God's word, do that. Acts 21, verse 17. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach about the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to the customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you to do." There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men and join in their purification rites, pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know that there is no truth to these reports about you, but that you yourselves are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written them on our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date of when the purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews in the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple, and they stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law in this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. Then they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing, some another. And since the commander could not get the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him!" We'll stop right there. You can have a seat. Thank you so much. So let's kind of step in here before we get into the meat of the service here. So Paul comes back to Jerusalem. He meets with the elders of the church there. He tells them everything that he had done on his missionary journey there. Look at verses 17 and 18 again. I'll read just part of this. It says that when they heard this, they praised God, and they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law." So Paul came back and reported the great things that God had done. It's estimated, church, that Paul's ministry, he led anywhere from about 25 to 50,000 people to the Lord in his lifetime. Wow. Let that sink in. And we often think of the great evangelists of our day, like Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, or Greg Laurie, and some of these people. They have this impact on so many people, right? Well, this was in a time when Christianity was just getting started, and it was, the population was much smaller, but Paul's influence was huge. Jesus talked about this, right? He talked to all of us about that, you know, we should be sharing the gospel with people. But I'm here to tell you this morning, if you look at the title of the sermon this morning, it says the dangers of going all in for Jesus, right? I think as Christians, as if we claim to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in our lives, we also need to attempt to share the gospel with people. But church, I think we also need to see and to recognize some of the dangers that may come our way when we go all in for Jesus. Jesus talked about this in, I think it was Luke 14, when he gave these two parables. He said, you know, who goes out to build a tower but doesn't consider the cost, right? Or what king considers going into battle with another king to consider if he can win with this many soldiers versus the king who has that, right? So he encourages us to consider the cost of discipleship. And I don't know how often we really think about that, church. Do we consider the cost of our discipleship, of following Jesus Christ? What will it cost us if we truly follow the Lord, Sandra, you dedicated your son to the Lord this morning. What is it going to cost you to do that? You know, it's think down the road 10, 12 years now when Marvin is a teenager and those conversations and the headbutts and all that, you know, but what will it cost us? We have to consider these costs, church. And so I want to share with you this morning some negative costs that you and I need to consider. These are the things we'll see here in Acts 21 that happened to Paul. And I think, number one, if we know that these things are a possibility for you and I, then it helps us face the dangers that you and I face as disciples, knowing that it's going to take place, right? It helps us be proactive in our faith and to build up a strong foundation in our lives that will be able to withstand some of these things that Paul, we're going to see here in the scriptures, that you and I believe, if we're going to live our faith out loud in 2024 in the United States of America, I think we need to accept that some of these consequences we saw for Paul, we need to expect in our lives as well, okay? If we're going to go all out for Jesus Christ, these are five things that I see here in the scripture that Paul faced that I believe that you and I are going to face as well. So let's look at them one by one. We're going to go pretty quickly through these. The first one on your outline there is that people may accuse you of things. People may accuse you of things. Look at verse 28 there. It says these, the whole Jews there in the temple area, they started shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This man is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and against our laws in this place. Besides, he has brought the Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place," right? So they automatically accused Paul of bringing a Greek into the temple area. Back in the first century, the temple had a lot of divisions. If you were a Jew, you could go this far, and if you were a Greek, you could only go this far. If you were a woman, you could only go, they divided it, right? You know, and they accused Paul of bringing a Greek, a non-Jew, into the area that he was not allowed to go. It's not likely that even happened. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But for whatever reason, they accused Paul of doing that. So they accused him of this. So they accused Paul of teaching also against the law of Moses. If you go back and look there, verse 28, it says, he teaches everyone everywhere to disregard the law of Moses. And that wasn't the case. So they accused him of all these different things. Church, when you and I go all in for Jesus Christ, guess what? We're going to be accused too. People will accuse and say all sorts of things about us as well. You know, it's interesting, when Christianity first started there in the first century, do you know that Christians were originally thought of as cannibals? What? They were thought, when they partook of the Lord's Supper and how it symbolically represented the body and the blood of Christ, the pagans and other people looked at that and they said, those people are doing cannibalism. And they're trying to say a lot of things about that. So Christians were accused of cannibalism. They were even accused of atheism. That's kind of weird. But they thought, well, you didn't believe in the whole pantheon of the Roman and Greek gods, so you're atheists. You know, that's kind of different. Christians were actually accused of, in the first century, we have this in writing, that Christians were accused of causing natural disasters in early centuries. Why? Well, because they didn't pray and give homage to all these other Greek and Roman gods, so the gods got mad, and that's what caused the earthquake. So the Christians, they were the ones that caused that earthquake. You know, like, wait a minute. So it's pretty interesting here. Well, today is no different. We might not be accused of earthquakes or cannibalism, anything like that, but today Christians are accused of a number of things. We're accused of causing people trauma, right? We're accused of hate speech because of what the Bible teaches, or being intolerant. We're accused of censoring people and their freedoms. I've even seen a number of people blame Christians for people who have taken their own lives. It's your beliefs that led that person to to take their own life because of how it made them feel. This is real stuff. And I just want to remind you, Christians, again, when you go all out for your faith and your relationship with Christ, you and I will be accused of things, all right? It's just going to happen. Secondly, on your outline, people may assume things of us. These two things kind of go hand in hand. If people assume something about you, then they're most likely going to accuse you of something, right? So, and that's what we see here in verse 29. It said, they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area, right? They assumed that happened. These are related. The Jews saw Paul and they're like, well, he was here in the city, so I know he brought him in the temple. They just assumed that. What do we know about the idea of assumption, right? It's been called the lowest form of knowledge, right? When we assume something, I won't repeat what some people have told me, but anyway, you know what you're thinking about. Anyway, but we assume things and we're getting ourselves in a lot of trouble. What do people assume about Christians today, right? What are some things that people might assume of us as believers, followers of Christ? I was actually, it's funny, y'all know my favorite pastime is to get in the Instagram and start just interacting with people and sharing things, right? Well, I had somebody comment on something I said today, and the guy said, you're just protecting your own wallet. He made an accusation or whatever about something in the Bible, and I gave him, it was about the Old Testament. He said, God is a vindictive, he murders people, genocidal bully, stuff like that. And I said, no, I said, when God, in the Old Testament, I said, it's based on their works and the evil things they did. I said, even that applies to the Israelites themselves. He's just not picking off people that are not Israel. And so his comment back to me was, well, you're just protecting your own pocketbook. I'm like, wait a minute. So he assumed that's what my motives were, right? And I was like, I said, even if that were true, that still doesn't address the scriptures that I just gave you, you know? And so people will assume all sorts of things about us, you know, in politics, for example. Ooh, I don't like talking about politics, but, you know, people will assume our motives in politics. They'll try to make it like we're going to, Christians today want it to be like The Handmaid's Tale or something, you know, or we're, if you vote this way, then you're a Christian nationalist or something. That's not the case, right? Just because that. So a lot of people assume a lot of things about us and about our faith. People assume, well, you only care about one issue. How many times have we heard that before? That's an assumption, right? Here's the thing. What do you do when people assume something about you, right? Well, you can talk to them. You try to explain, hey, that's not the case. But the best thing, church, is for us to show them that that's not the case. Just like we talked about this morning with Marvin and the child dedication, we can teach our children the ways of the Lord, but when we show our children by the way we live, by example, that does immeasurably more than just something out of the words of our mouth, right? Look what Paul did in verse 22 and through 24 here. Let me just read it to you. This is, I believe, what Paul was trying to do here with the assumptions there. It says, what shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their head shaved. Then everyone will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but you yourself are living in obedience to the law. So the elders there in Jerusalem were like, hey, if you'll take this purification rite and you will do this, that's something in the Old Testament law of Moses, everybody will see you doing that. And then they'll know that these rumors of the things that they're assuming are not true. But it didn't work, right? Paul still does it, and they do. But the point is here, hey, we can try. We can try to prove people wrong. We can say, you know what? This is not true, but this is what I'm going to do. So Paul took this vow. People will assume all sorts of things about us as Christians, right? They'll think one way or the other. We can try to have a conversation with them and explain that's not the case, but we can do. But the best thing, church, for us to do is to say, hey, this is not true, and here's the proof, because this is how I live my life. This is how I live my life. When people assume things about us, hopefully that stirs up a fire in us to say, that is so not true, and let me show you why that's not true. Let it become a motivation for us. When people say all sorts of things about us or about our church, let's come with the attitude of saying, you know what? I'm not going to accept that, and I'm going to, in fact, show you the opposite, and I'm going to live my life as an example of why that's not true. Let's take it as like challenge accepted. You know, instead of hold my beverage, how about hold my Bible, and let's do this, right? Let's go and let's show the people. You know, I'll just, without giving you specifics, I've had people tell me things about our church, Westside. Well, your church is that. Your church is this. And I've shared it with our leaders, and we talked about it, and like, what do we do? How do we get rid of this perception that people have of us, right? Let's attack it, church. Like, okay, this is what they say, so let's go all in and prove to them that that's not the case, right? That should be our attitude. That should be what burns within us to say, no, I want this to be the proof. You know, what if we got, this is just in my vision as a pastor, what if Westside got to the place as a church where anybody in our community could not even suggest something? Well, Westside, you're just a this church. What if we prove them wrong by the way that we lived and we love the people in our community? How we care for people, how we give food, and how we open our doors to anybody to welcome them into the church. Yeah, that should be like something that motivates us. So if you are accused of something personally, of something in your faith, maybe take it as a challenge. Say, you know what? I hear you. That's not true, but let me show you why that's not true. And we live our life out as Christians, as a church, you know, together and individually, to show people that's not true. And that's just something I think that maybe should be a goal for all of us there. All right, number three on your outline, the danger of going all out for Jesus Christ. Number three is that people may be angry towards you. People may be angry towards you. Look at verse 30. It says that the whole city was aroused and the people came running in from all directions. They were mad. They were upset because they had heard all these accusations that were not true, and they rushed at Paul. The Jews ran at him because of his faith and what he had done. Here's the thing, church. When we live our faith out loud for Jesus Christ, people aren't going to like that. They will disagree that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And that's exclusive. That's narrow-minded. They'll say whatever. They will be angry with us. And keep in mind, it's not really you. They're really angry at Jesus. You know, Jesus told the disciples, he said, people will hate you because of me. And we have to kind of keep it in perspective, church. When we live our faith, we go all in a relationship with Christ, people are going to get upset with us. They're not going to like that we stand for this belief or this conviction that we have. People will be upset. They will do all sorts of things. They will be very angry with us. What can we do? Well, you can avoid them if you can, right? Maybe you work with those people. I don't know. Maybe that's not so much possible. We can try to talk to people. We can try to calm them down, maybe, if they're angry. But here's the one thing we shouldn't do as Christians, if someone's angry at us and they're coming with all this emotion and, you know, just we do not need to be angry back. Okay, that's the hard thing, right? It's like, wait a minute, they get to do that, but I can't go and I can't be that way towards them. No, because that's not how Christ calls us to live, right? When people are angry with us, when people insult us, I think Jesus taught us right to what? Turn the other cheek, right? We can't respond back in the same anger and attitude that they come with us. In fact, though, I believe if you do turn the other cheek, church, I think people notice that. What? How come you're not getting all mad? I'd get all mad if somebody did that to me. But if we respond in a loving, compassionate way to people when they're angry, I think that says more. It says probably just as much as what we're actually saying, how we say it, right? So that's something that we all need to consider. Think about the Proverb 15:1. This great answer is, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If we want to make the anger worse, then we can be harsh. But if we want to diffuse that anger, we need to learn to be gentle in our response to people. Yes, people will be angry at you. People will accuse you of things. People assume things of you. But we can't respond in kind the same way that they come to us, okay? You say, that's unfair, yeah, but that's the way it is in the Bible. That's what we have to do. All right, number four, point number four. If you're going to go all in for Jesus, the fourth danger is that people may attempt to arrest you. People may attempt to arrest you. Look at verse 33. It says, the commander came up and arrested him, Paul, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. So just what we read last Sunday in Acts chapter 21, in the first part, the prophet Agabus came up and used Paul's own belt and tied him up and said, this is going to happen to you when you get back into Jerusalem. And what he just predicted came true. These Roman commander came up and put Paul in chains and arrested him. Now, here's the thing. You can say, Pastor John, I live in America. I have religious freedom. I'm not going to be arrested. Okay, maybe so. But you might not face being arrested in America, but just first, my first point, church, is this. Remember, there's more to the world than just America. There are people all around the planet today that are arrested for their faith. There are people. I heard a story this week of a lady in Venezuela. Her husband was a pastor. He was in prison for 20 years when a new political party came into power. He spent 20 years and eventually died in a Venezuelan prison. Now, we have the luxury of maybe avoiding that here in America for now. For now, I don't know. You say, oh, you know, I don't know. I don't know what the future holds. But let me give you something else. The word arrest means to stop, right? So let's kind of play on words here a little bit. People may not be able to arrest you. Zachary asked me today, he said, hey, you want me to bring some handcuffs? I go, oh, we can, you know, I said, no, it's okay. But people arrested Paul. You may not be in danger of being arrested for your faith, but people will try to stop you. That's what the word arrest means, right? They will shut you up. They will hush your mouth. Hey, you can have your faith, church, Christian, but just keep it to yourself. Be private. You can have your faith, but don't try to put your faith in politics. Don't try to vote with your faith. We have separation of church and state. And you know, that's just the ridiculous thing I've ever heard. I'm sorry. This idea that Christians cannot be involved in politics. And by the way, in a couple of weeks, we're gonna have some discussion on these topics, right? That's like, well, as an American, I can say what I believe, but you as a Christian, you can't, as an American, also say and have an influence on you. It's a one-way street, right? That's not what the Bible teaches, right? So, but we need to think about that. You know, we may not be arrested yet, but people will try to stop us for living our faith out loud. You know, there are court cases that have been in our past that have attacked religious freedom. The one that comes to mind is the one in 1962. It was Engel versus Vattel in 1962. Anybody know what that decision in 1962 was about? It removed prayer in schools. Schools were no longer allowed to offer prayer in schools because you're a public institution. You can't do that, right? In California today, not 1962, a recent bill that was passed is that state employees, school employees, if a child in the public school says, "I want to transition to a different sex," the state school employees are not allowed to tell the parents. They cannot. And if they do, they face disciplinary action. That again is a form of kind of arresting, wanting to stop the Christian faith. There's actually a court case that came out. Now the parents are suing a California county for this. They learned that the school district in California, this county, had two separate sets of records, and the school accidentally sent the wrong set of records home to the parents. And it was their child's name, but the sex of the child was different. They had a boy, and it was marked she as a girl. And the parents were like, wait a minute, what's going on here? And they learned what was going on. The parents had no idea, right? This is something that we have to know that is real. It's not just something that happens in a faraway country or a country that is, has against Christianity. This things are that are happening in our own nation. People will try to stop us. They will try to stop us from living our faith out loud. And so that's something we need to be aware of, and we need to notice that. And then finally, number five, if we're going to go all out in our faith, not only will people assume things about us and accuse us of all things, not only will they be angry with us, and not only will they try to stop us, but people may want to do away with us. People may want to do away with us. Look at in verse 36 here. That's what they wanted to do with Paul. It said the crowd followed him and kept shouting, "Away with him, away with him." Well, what do you mean? What do they mean, away with him? Well, they wanted to get him out of there? No, I think if you go back a couple of verses, what were they trying to do to Paul? They were trying to kill him. They were wanting to get away with him permanently, if you will, right? The Roman commander grabbed him and saved Paul from being killed before it actually happened. And this point, doing away with, I kind of see it in the same light of the previous point four, about people want to hush us up, people want us to stop us, to arrest us. Again, people may not be out to kill us in America, right? Specifically for our Christian faith, not from the government's standpoint, right? But we know, I know when I was in college, the very first kind of notarized school shooting was in Littleton, Colorado. And it was these two boys, and they specifically went into their high school and sought after people who were Christians. It was Dylan Klebold and Eric Harris were the two shooters. And they asked people, "Are you a Christian?" And if they said yes, they shot and killed them. This was the first kind of big school shooting back in the 90s. And now it seems like they happen every week, right? Right in our own backyard. But so we might not be in fear of someone taking our life from the government standpoint, but believe me, church, there are people out there that cannot stand our faith and our trust in Christ. And they would not only do anything to shut us up, if they have an opportunity to take us out, would they do that? There was back in 2017 in Charlotte, South Carolina, right? The young man who walked into the Emmanuel AME church there and sat in the Wednesday prayer meeting. And then when the prayer meeting was over, he got up and shot the nine people that went to prayer meeting that Wednesday night, right? It happens. But we have to know that. We have to say, you know what? I know that, that this is a possibility. May not be like I'm in Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan, right? But there's always that possibility that not only will people accuse us and assume things of us and be angry with us, but they want to shut us up and they want to get rid of us. And you say, gee, Pastor John, this is an encouraging, exciting sermon you've got this morning, right? Well, I think we need to know the truth and we need to be able to understand where we're at as Christians. You know, when I'm going to ask in just a minute for anybody that would like to make a commitment to follow Christ, you're like, you did a really good job of trying to encourage people to follow Christ when you told them all this bad stuff's going to happen, right? Well, that is necessary. We need to know. We need to count the cost and understand what it takes to be a follower of Christ. I believe when you give your life to Christ, when you go all in, your life doesn't get easier. I believe it probably gets more difficult. Now, don't get me wrong. It's the best decision you can ever make in your entire life. And the peace and the joy that you experience internally from trusting Christ and knowing who Him, there's nothing that compares to that. But to sit here and say, oh, it's just going to be an easy life. You'll have the best marriage. We talked about that in Bible study this morning. You know, it's just a lie that some, if you'll just give your heart to the Lord, you'll just have the best marriage and the best this and all that. That's not biblical. That's a good idea. And you hope those things happen, but that's not biblical. So that's something for us to consider. I want to give you these dangers. But now, church, I want to ask you, are you all in? Are you all in? Are you still knowing all the things that could happen and will happen to us and the people that will be upset with us? Are you ready to go all in for Jesus Christ? Is there somebody here today who maybe you've come to church and you've been learning about who Jesus is and what He did? Maybe you've been reading the Bible and you understand it more. Is there anybody here who's ready to go all in to trust Christ personally and ask Him into your life this morning and to be Lord and Savior? I want to help you with that this morning. Want to share with you kind of the nuts and bolts of the gospel. And first and foremost is this, that you're not an accident, okay? God created you and me with a purpose. He created us to live and to worship Him, to give Him praise. He created us to live in relationship with one another, but we are not an accident. Go ahead, Ava, if you'll go to the slide there. We are not an accident. The Bible says that God created us and He wanted a relationship with us, but we are apart from God. There's something that separates us and keeps us from enjoying that relationship with God, and that the Bible calls that sin. The Bible says that everyone sins, for it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul says. And the Bible also teaches that our sins, the payment for our sins is death. We deserve to be separated from God. For it says the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. That's bad news, but the good news is next though, right? It says that God approached us in Jesus Christ. God knew that we were powerless. We were incapable of taking care of our sin problem by ourselves. So that's why God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. I love Romans 5:8. It says, God demonstrates His love to us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you understand that, if you're just, you have a basic elementary understanding of those principles, then you can give your life to Christ this morning if God is leading you to do that. And this, the next step is you can accept Jesus by faith. The Bible says that we restore that relationship with God by accepting Jesus Christ through faith. It's not works. It's not earning or doing anything. It is by faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says that it is for by grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. If there's somebody here this morning, maybe it just clicked for you this morning. Okay, you say the same thing every Sunday at this time. Yeah, I do. And I believe there's power in repetition. I believe that we need to understand that. If maybe today that clicked for you and you understood that you can accept Jesus Christ today, I want to ask you, are you ready to do that? Are you ready to go all in your faith for Jesus Christ this morning? I just want to ask, everybody close your eyes right now. Nobody, please getting up, nobody moving around. If you're here this morning and you want to go all in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can do that through a simple prayer. And I want to help you with that. If you want to invite Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, say a prayer like this. You don't have to do this every Sunday. Maybe some of you say this prayer every Sunday. I believe the Bible says you can say it one time and you mean it. And Jesus comes into your life and he's there to help you. But if that's you, if you're ready to choose to trust Christ, to invite him in your life, say a simple prayer to God like this. Say, Dear God, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that I'm not an accident. Today, God, I'm coming to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Help me to place my faith and trust in you. Come into my life. Give me eternal life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. In a minute, I'm going to go ahead and ask our worship team to come on down and get ready for the last song. But if you prayed that prayer today or maybe a month ago and you asked Christ to come in your life, would you come down here and just shake my hand and say, hey, Pastor, I prayed that prayer and I'm in it. I just want to help you, give you some things that will help you grow in your faith in Christ. Christians, others of you, maybe you've already made that decision. You said, Jesus is my Savior. He is my Lord. But have we counted the cost lately about what it means to go all in our faith and our relationship with Jesus Christ? It might mean that people get upset with us. It might mean that we lose some relationships because they're not on the same page as us and they're bringing us down. It may mean a whole lot of things. It may mean that people get angry with us. And I just want to challenge you, church, Christians, even still, what people may do, Are we gonna be committed and say, I'm all in. I know this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it regardless of whatever. And that should be our attitude. So we're going to have a time. We're going to sing a song. The altar is open down here. The stairs, you're welcome to come down and pray this morning. If you want to come forward, you're welcome to stand right where you're at and pray where you're at and talk to the Lord. God, what do I need to work on? Is there something in my life that I need to give up? Is there something I need to start doing? Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you this morning. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move in our midst this morning. Lord, may we listen to the still small voice. May we listen to what you're calling for us to do. And may we be obedient this morning. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that needs to come forward and make a public profession that they've chosen to follow Christ, I pray that they would come down here and make that profession just public, Lord. And Lord, you put it on their heart. You stir your heart and their mind. Lord, we love you. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome? But he brought me in, oh, his love for me, oh, his love for me. The sun sets free, oh, it's free.
Father, Lord, I pray that song we sing, and Lord, would be our heart's attitude, Lord, that we are a child of God and we are free because of what you did for us. You died on the cross for our sins, Lord, and you set us free from the bondage of sin. You set us free from worldly thinking, Lord, only to not only set us free, but to give us eternal life, to give us a hope that we can be with you one day, reunited again. Lord, we love you, and I pray now as we come, we take this time to give our tithes and offerings to you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our church's life, in our history, Lord. Thank you that you give us an opportunity to trust you in the tithe and trust you in the offering. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the gifts that are given today. Lord, thank you for providing for our church, providing for our ministries, for all the things that we give in missions and support in our county, in our state, and missions around the world. We love you, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Just a couple of announcements to give you as the offering plates are being passed. Tonight, 6 o'clock, we have the Sunday night Bible study. We'll be talking about unequally yoked. And a lot of people will think that's referring to a marriage, but it's much broader than that. So if you want to come tonight, 6 o'clock, we'll be back in room 108 there. We've got other activities going on this week. Got Wednesday night activities. Does somebody have a bulletin I can look at real quick? Thank you. Oh, Jamie, here you go. You've been wanting to help me out. To the rescue. I left mine back there. So don't forget, grief support group started last Tuesday. It is not this Tuesday, but it'll be next Tuesday. You'll see the dates there in the bulletin. If you know somebody or you yourself have been struggling with grief, I really want to encourage you to make one of these meetings to be a part of. They're not sequential, and you can just jump in, pop in anytime there as well. Fall Festival box is out there. We've already got a number of bags of candy back there. As you go to the store, grab a bag of candy if you can. Even the small bags, like 50 or 25, all that helps. We try to collect about 6,000 pieces of candy by October 3rd. That's a lot of candy. That's the dentist. We make the dentists happy around here. We get them all excited. But collect that, throw that in the box there at the end. The 50th celebration letters were sent out this past week. Maybe some of you got those in your mailbox. We will have a sign up here in the church here shortly for you to sign up. Outback Steakhouse is catering the meal on December 8th, so you can have steak or chicken. There'll be a place for you to sign up which entree you prefer. So it's going to be a great, great, great time there. So, all right, senior adult Bible study, that's coming up in the near future there. All right, that's it. Well, God bless you guys. I hope you have a great afternoon. I hope the Lord continues to work on your hearts and my hearts as well as we consider what he's shown us today in Scripture. Y'all have a great day. We'll see you again next Sunday.